Evening. If you would open your Bibles up to the book of Zephaniah, we will read from there in a few moments. Zephaniah, I'll give you a few extra moments to look in the table of contents if you need to find where that one is in the minor prophets there. It's often said, it was even said this morning during Bible class, if you're listening, that history repeats itself. And that's true. I think it's very true. But I prefer the saying I heard more recently, that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. It's not the exact same thing over and over again, obviously. But if you pay attention, it seems like the events in history rhyme. There's a pattern to history. And it's a wise person who examines the patterns we see and tries to learn from them. And we see such a pattern in the book of Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, we see sin. And we see that sin, it always leads to suffering. And then we see the opportunity for salvation. We see the opportunity for salvation. So we're going to look at some background before we really jump in. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 1, it reveals that this takes place during the reign of King Josiah. And so I'm going to turn over to 2 Kings, if you can just listen or you can turn over, but keep your place in Zephaniah there. 2 Kings 22. Verse 1 tells us Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. If you look over at verse 8, in verse 8, 2 Kings 22 and verse 8 says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." And this leads to a restoration that takes place in Israel and in Judah. And this is aided by Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the king at this time. If you look over in chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, verse 25, at the end of this reign, we see that now before him there is no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Look at verse 26. "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." So Zephaniah deals at this time of attempted restoration, but it happens after Manasseh's reign. And that's where Alan read for us a few moments ago in 2 Kings 21. And we just looked at the first 6 verses there that went through all these evil things that Manasseh did while he was king of Judah, and raising up all these false idols and practicing witchcraft and consulting spiritists and mediums and doing all this evil that provoked the Lord to wrath. And so that is where we pick up in Zephaniah chapter 1. So when we start in Zephaniah 1, we're going to examine Judah's sin. And what we see in the first chapter, we're going to look at 3 sins in particular that are still common today. There are 3 sins that are still common today. The first we see is insincere worship. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says the word of the Lord, saying, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom." Milcom is referred by a few different names. Moloch is the one I'm most familiar with. So we have this interesting situation where the people of Judah haven't completely forgotten God. They haven't completely stopped worshiping God. But we see them worshiping God right along with all these other idols, right along with Moloch and Baal. And it's this ridiculous scene of the whole host of heaven that they're worshiping here. So even though if you just read that part of verse 5, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, you might think they're doing all right, but we see that they're offering mere lip service to God. But it's empty. Their worship is hollow. It doesn't mean anything. I think of those coexist bumper stickers you see on the back of cars. And I get the idea. We ought to live together without hurting each other. But they were really coexisting with all these gods, practicing everything all at the same time. They worshiped the Lord and they worshiped Moloch. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. And by trying to do so, they forsook the greatest commandment of loving the Lord God with all your heart. As we talked about this morning, an idol is something that we give priority to. It doesn't have to be a graven image, but it's something that we give priority to in our life. And so when we think of insincere worship, and we think of insincere worship, how it was taking place at, you know, during the time of King Josiah's reign, but think about it in today's age. Think about insincere worship even within the church. You know, there are some who, if we're being honest, we are probably guilty at times of not giving God our top priority in our everyday life. But more than just that, how many of us come to this building in an attempt to worship and don't even offer sincere worship while we're here? You know, we spend so few hours together every week. And how many of us can't even offer sincere worship while we're here? How many of us are not giving God top priority while we assemble together? How many are distracted by phones or by the people around us or by the clock? You know, why are we here? We're here to worship God. But sadly, there's too many folks who, even when they're here, don't seem like they're here to worship God sometimes. Another sin we see besides simply insincere worship is ignoring God. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. And it's folks who just ignore his guidance. And it makes life more difficult when you ignore God's guidance. It really does. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 tells us that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You know, life is very hard sometimes. I get that. But as Christians, we really shouldn't walk around like we're clueless. We really shouldn't, you know, pretend like life is just this thing we're never going to figure out. We've got to know that all we need to actually guide us is here in the Bible. We shouldn't act clueless as Christians. So we also ignore God, though, by not going to him in prayer. Again, they've not sought the Lord, nor have they inquired of him. We know James 5, you can read through 13 through 16, and talks about going to God when we are suffering, when others are suffering. You know, when people are sick, we go to God for one another in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should be praying all the time to God. And that's another sin that the Jews and King Josiah's time were guilty of. They were not going to God. And the third sin is the sin of complacency. They were complacent. Zephaniah 1 and verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. The fact that they were complacent is evident in their failure to follow God or seek him that we saw in verse 6. It was evident in their failure to worship him sincerely that we saw back in verses 4 and 5. But we see even further here that they accept a pretense of faith. They're accepting this pretense of faith. There's no desire for growth in these people. Not only are they weak, but they're okay with being weak. Because, well, you know, I'm better than that guy. So I know I'm not as good as I could be, but I'm better than that guy. So we become comfortable with that, and we become complacent with where we are by simply feeling, well, we're better than somebody else. That's what happens when we don't desire the pure milk of the word that 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says. Notice again that it says in verse 12, those who worship, I'm sorry, back in verse 5, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord. So they were seeming to worship him, but again, they're satisfied with this lip service. They are okay with it. They're comfortable with this false worship to God and not giving him top priority in their lives. And sadly, you know, I think this sounds all too familiar in the church today. Notice again verse 12, they only say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. So this implies that some might act like God's going to do something. They're going to act like going to God in prayer is going to help them and benefit them and really work wonders in their life. They act like God is powerful, but in their heart, they don't believe it. They might act like God is really going to bring punishment on people. God is going to send unbelievers to hell, you know, for forsaking him all their life when their time on earth is done. But in their heart, again, they don't truly believe that. Again, do we truly believe what God says? So we need to ask ourselves, how might we pretend to revere God, but in our heart be indifferent to him and really just ignore what God has told us in his book? There are many other sins we could look at in Zephaniah and in our own life, but that's where we're going to stop for now with sin and look at what that sin leads to. And sin always leads to suffering. And that's evident here in Zephaniah. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." So when Zephaniah is warning Judah, he's warning there's going to be consequences. And this is probably, from my study, referring to Babylon's invasion about 20 years later and Judah's subsequent captivity in Babylon. But it's also symbolic for our purposes of the day of the Lord, which we now await for. We're going to look for a few more minutes at Judah's day of the Lord. So keep reading with me down in verse 15. Continuing in verse 15, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men." Why? Why is God doing all this to them? Verse 17 ends, "Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." What is punishment? Punishment is a consequence, right? And in this case, it's a consequence for their sin. And you know, some of this is just a natural consequence. There are such things as natural consequences in our life when we sin as well. You know, if you think of a child going up and there's a hot stove on, and they put their hand on the stove, what are they going to do? They're going to remove it. If they don't remove it, what's the consequence? Their hand gets burned. And if someone keeps your hand there on that stove, it's going to get burned. If you think of someone that goes out for a walk in the woods, and you see a cave, and decide to go in the cave and rest, and there's a cute little bear, a little bear cub over to the side, and oh, he's so cute, and you want to go up and pet the little cub and pick it up, you're going to get your face mauled off by its mom, right? Mama bear's going to come rip your face off. That's a natural consequence. Sin brings with it the same type of consequences in our life. But so many want to engage in the sin, and they get mad when the consequence comes. And it really doesn't make any sense, but if you're not looking to God, if you're not looking to the Bible, you're not going to make sense anyway, so of course they keep on doing this. Rudyard Kipling put it this way, "Water will certainly wet us, and fire will certainly burn." These are just natural truths. Galatians 6:8 more wisely says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." There are natural consequences in this life that happen all the time. When we sin, yeah, we can be forgiven. Absolutely. God is more than willing to forgive us. But, you know, we can be forgiven for lying, but we're still going to suffer the consequence of tearing down our reputation and having a bad reputation. We can be forgiven of committing adultery, but you still have the consequence of ripping your family apart. You can be forgiven for breaking the law, but you're still going to have to pay that fine or pay that prison sentence, if the case may be. We can absolutely be forgiven, but there are still consequences to sin. So, what's our response? What's the whole purpose of punishment? It's to bring about correction. And this is where people just get mad that they're getting punished and kind of stomp their feet, and they just keep that hand on the stove and say, "Nope, you're going to just turn that stove off. I'm going to keep it right here." Or they'll get mad, you know, in today's society, you want to file a lawsuit against Mama Bear because all you were doing was just trying to pet the bear cub. Mama Bear had no right to come maul your face off, right? We want to put the blame on someone else. We don't want to take responsibility for our actions. Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 15 and verse 5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." And when we have consequences in our life for sin, we need to be aware. We need to be mindful of why this might be taking place in my life and make the appropriate adjustment in turning back to God. Psalm 23 and verse 4, what does it say that the rod and the staff do? It's really a concept that doesn't, it sounds foreign to many of us. It says your rod, God's rod and God's staff, they
what?
They comfort me. You know, most might not think of a rod as being comforting, but the Bible says otherwise. God says that the rod is a comfort. The rod should be a comfort because it's correcting you. It's turning you from the path of sin and back on the straight and narrow. So what we see is that the Lord provides comfort to his people. The Lord provides comfort to his people. Look in chapter 2, first three verses. "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." The first verse especially, it reminds me of the Ben Franklin cartoon during the Revolutionary period of the snake, and the snake was cut into all different pieces representing the different colonies in America, and it said, what did it say at the bottom? "Join or die." That's kind of the message we're getting here. Join or die, children of God. You got to join together in serving God and putting him first and seeking the Lord and seeking righteousness and seeking humility. And if you do, if you join together in that way, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We find, if you, again, keep your spot in Zephaniah, but if you turn over to 2 Kings, we see what took place during this time period. We see King Josiah's response in 2 Kings 22, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, and a few other names there. Verse 13 says, 'Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" And so you see King Josiah rightly asking for guidance, rightly saying, okay, find out what God says. Find out what his law says to do so we can do it. We see God's reply to that in verses 16 through 20. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. I also have heard you." says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. God said to Josiah, because you're actually listening to me and doing what I say, you're going to be saved from this. Calamity is still coming. Punishment's still coming. But you've spared yourself. And we see what Josiah does in response to that. If you look over in chapter 23, you can start in verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. And you can go on down for several more verses there, reading all the steps that King Josiah took to rid Judah of this idol worship, to rid Judah of worship these false gods and to these idols. I love the fact that he not only burns it, he not only crushes it down, then he even takes the dust and spreads it and gets it out of there. He wants to get rid of every last bit of this false worship. This is exactly the course of action we need to take when we recognize suffering because of our sin. We need to be just as radical as King Josiah was. We need to go to extreme measures. We should not be settled in complacency like the people of Judah were. We need to be shaken to the core. Don't you want to do that to people sometimes? There have been times in my life when I've needed it. I've needed people to come and kind of give me a good shake, you know, or a polite slap in the face and say, wake up, what are you doing? We need that sometimes. I know there's times I feel like doing that to other folks. What are you doing? You know, we need to be shaken to the core when we realize I am on the right path or the wrong path. And as quickly as possible, get on that right path. Don't be afraid of people looking at you like some religious zealot. If that's the worst they can throw at you, bring it on. That's a great thing to be called. We should be religious zealots when it comes to serving God. We should be very passionate in service to our God. And if we are prudent enough to receive correction, if we find the rod and the staff of our Lord comforting, then it can lead to our salvation. We'll pick up back in Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 5. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. God's righteousness is unfailing. God's righteousness does not depend on us. It does not change. It does not waver. But we see, as it says, the unjust knows no shame. You know, we have lost shame in our society. If you've turned on the TV for 5 minutes in the past few weeks, you realize very quickly, especially what's been going on in the news lately, there is no shame in many people anymore. At all. And you know, shame is a good thing when it's applied correctly. It's a good thing when it's applied correctly. We should feel ashamed personally when we let God down. When we know we've done wrong, we should feel ashamed. And it's revealed in chapter 3 that there is a remnant. If you look at verse 12, there's a remnant of believers in Judah. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. They remain because they heeded chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 that we read a few moments ago, where they were warned, gather yourselves together before God's anger is unleashed on this land. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord. These are the folks that listened. These are the folks that found the rod and the staff of God comforting. It says in verse 9 that they are going to be a purified people. It says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." You know, we too shall be a purified people. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it tells us that Christ gave himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people. It's one of the reasons why Christ came and died and sacrificed himself for us, is that we would be purified. Do you think about that? Do we think about ourselves as purified people? What does that mean? What does that mean? If his blood is to wash us whiter than snow, what does that mean? It means we're to be clean. We're to be unspotted from this world. There's supposed to be a difference in us and the guy next door who's not a believer. There should be a difference in the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. And this faithful remnant will be triumphant and have reason to celebrate. Look in verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" What more reason could we have to rejoice other than the Lord taking away our judgments, casting out our enemy, being the Lord being in our midst, the Lord saving us, rejoicing over us with gladness? I can't think of a better reason for celebrating myself. And it says, as you go back to verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." You know, we too can call on the name of the Lord. Just the same way they did, as they awaited the day of the Lord, we can call on him likewise and have the same reason for celebrating, where God will celebrate for us and with us one day. Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us, "If we arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And this is what we need to do if we want to be a part of God's remnant today. There's still a remnant here on earth today. It's the church. We are to be that purified people. We are to be that people that gathers together, that seeks after righteousness with all of our heart. We need to make sure that we are a part of God's remnant. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." That's why we should always be striving to grow as a Christian. We should always be striving to love God more and to serve God more so we can make that call and election sure. You see, we all have sinned. And sin inevitably leads to suffering. It's our choice to keep that hand on the stove or to remove it. It's our choice to prolong that suffering or come to salvation. It's up to us. We too await the day of the Lord, just as the people of Judah did in Zephaniah and King Josiah's time. We're going to read a couple verses from 1 Thessalonians before we close out this evening about this day of the Lord that we wait for. You know, just as God promised to those folks in King Josiah's time, there will be a day of the Lord. My wrath will be unleashed on those who don't follow me, on those who don't serve me. It's not like he, you know, it was a sneak attack and they weren't expecting it. It's not like people didn't have a chance. God gave them all fair warning. God gives us all the same fair warning. We know it's coming. We've known it's coming for all of our lifetime. This day of the Lord is coming one day. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read 16 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now stop for just a second. You might have read on. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel to hear that this day is coming? Verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that thought of the day of judgment comfort you or not? Are you comforted by that fact, knowing that God could come back at any moment? It might not be in our lifetimes. It might be. Who knows? But the thought that he could come back at any moment should be of comfort to us. We're going to keep going in chapter 5. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And that is why the day of the Lord should be a comfort to us. Because we know when that day finally comes, we will live with him for eternity. But even now, if we want to obtain that salvation, we should be living with Christ currently, today. That life begins by hearing the word of God, to know what he says, so we can do what he says. And believing the word of God, believing in his Son, believing in the Holy Spirit, by repenting of our sins, the same way the people of Judah did, the same way King Josiah did, when he realized what the book said, he did it. He went above and beyond. Again, he didn't just crush the altars and the idols. He then took the dust and got rid of that. That's how we need to respond to sin in our life. Get rid of every trace of it. And once we've made those corrections and have gotten back to the straight and narrow, we're willing to confess God as our Lord and as our Savior and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord so we can be saved on that day of judgment. And then we have to continue every day working out our own salvation. Working that out every day so that the day of the Lord is a comfort to us and we look forward to that day. If you have not named the Lord as your God, if you've not called on his name yet, we would love for you to make that right this evening. If you have done so, but you've not been living with Christ, and you need to get back on that straight and narrow, you need to take action like King Josiah did, we would love for you to take that step right now as we stand and sing the song that has been chosen.